Brother Allen, I've just been praying lately that the Lord would just keep me alive until I die. And that's pretty important to me. I'm thrilled and thankful and delighted for the privilege to be here today. I had a lot of good times on this campus in the middle 60s. Met a lot of good friends. Heard a lot of good things. Learned a lot of good things. And thank God for what I see him doing here now and hearing about what he's doing here now. I'm thankful for the way the Lord's moving on you. If you have a copy of the Word of God, I invite you to turn with me today to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If you've studied the first 13 verses of this chapter, you will come to realize that this deals with what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer. And if you've observed it closely, you'll discover that verses 1 through 4 talk a great deal about our Father and points out some requirements that precede our prayer life and gives us a pattern to follow. And then in verses 5 through 10, you'll discover that it talks a great deal about our friends and also points out some reasons we ought to practice our prayer life. And it also gives us a beautiful little parable about a friend who had a friend who had a friend. In that little parable, you'll find the favored friend, the faithful friend, and a forgetful friend. The kind of friend I'd like to have, the kind of friend I'd like to be, and the kind of friend I hope I never become, and the kind of friend I hope I never have. It's a beautiful little story. And then in verses 11 through 13, he talks to us a great deal about our families. And he points out some results of genuine participation in our prayer life and gives us some unbreakable promises. Now you know and I know that we don't have time to look at all of those verses. So the Lord's impressed upon my heart to just share with you some insights that I've discovered in the introduction to this story. Now, to quote that outstanding theologian and philosopher by the name of Mel Tillis, I'm sure you know Mel. I heard Mel say this. He said, when I was 12 years old, I was sitting in a little Baptist church in Tampa, Florida, in a little Sunday school class. A friend, Rex, on one side, and another friend by the name of James on the other side. And the Sunday school teacher had asked James to recite what we call the Lord's Prayer. And when he did, Rex elbowed Mel and said, I'll bet you a nickel he doesn't know it. Mel, or I'll bet you a quarter he doesn't know it. Mel said, I don't have a quarter. He said, I'll bet you a nickel that he doesn't know it. Mel said, a nickel it is. And by this time, James was standing saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when he did, Rex elbowed Mel and said, here is your nickel. I didn't think he knew it. You would be absolutely surprised how many of us who have grown up in church and have quoted this particular prayer and still don't know it. So I just want to introduce us to this lesson on prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Look at verse 1, chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass that as he, speaking of Jesus, was praying. Are you kidding me? Jesus praying? What in the world did Jesus pray about? Why did Jesus have to pray? What did Jesus have to ask for? Isn't he God? Doesn't he have everything? Can't he do anything? Isn't he omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent? Jesus praying? Just suppose you wake up in the morning and you're genuinely, thoroughly, through and through, 100% in all aspects of your life, perfect. Now don't get your hopes up too high. And then you discovered that your mother was still a virgin even after your birth. And then you discovered that you could walk on water like concrete. And you discovered that you could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, possibly. And have leftovers and do it more than once. Then you discovered that you could take a little handful of clay and spit upon it and place it upon the eyes of a person who had never seen the light of day. And he had better than 20/20 vision. And you could walk by a corpse and speak, and life re-enters the body. Jesus did all of those things and multiplied thousands more. As a matter of fact, the last verse of the Gospel of John says, if all he did on this earth had been recorded in books, this world would possibly be filled with Christian literature. Yet, he prayed. You can be sure, as frail and as fleshly and carnal and weak and wayward as we are, we must pray. There is no way we can ever expect to become what God wants us to become in this life until we spend some quality time in our closets of prayer. If you want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to pray. Look at that verse again. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Do you have one? Do you have a certain spot where you feel the warmth of his presence like nowhere else? Where you seem to find focus for life like nowhere else? Like a magnet, it draws you to that spot. Somewhere, somehow, there's a certain place in your life where you seem to get clarity of thought and realize the presence of God like nowhere else. You say, now, Brother Ridings, you can pray anywhere. That's exactly right. Anywhere, anytime, about anything, you can pray. If you are in the Concord, 1,500 miles per hour, 40,000 feet above the earth, you can pray. If you're in a submarine on the bottom of the ocean, you can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything. Thank God he is approachable, accessible, and we can pray. But there must be something unusual about a certain place, or Jesus wouldn't have had one. If you're going to be like Jesus, you must have a certain place to pray. I don't know why women do what women do, but we built a new home about 2 years ago. My wife had a bench about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide made. She sat it right under the window in the master bathroom. That's it. That's that new certain place where I seem to have the reality of his presence like nowhere else. You need a certain place. Listen to what Jesus said. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, unidentified disciple, but wise disciple he was, who had come to grips with the fact that without Jesus and God's help, we can do nothing in this world. We need earthly strength given to us from a heavenly Father. Therefore, we need to pray. I hope we become that kind of disciple that realizes the importance of, the worth of, and the value of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as you taught your disciples to pray. Look at the rest of this verse. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord. We use the word. We probably understand some facets of the word. But do we really understand what it means to call Him Lord? It means we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. It means we collapse at the cross and get our hands off of our lives. It means we no longer go, we're sent. We no longer tell, we're told. We no longer decide, it's decided for us. It means we live under His jurisdiction and dominion. He sits on the throne of our hearts. He calls the shots in our lives. He dictates policy. He determines practices. He designs pathways. He is Lord. It means we don't have any time to call our own. We don't have a day off. We don't own anything. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. Coming to the end of ourselves, crowning Him, acknowledging Him. He is Lord, but acknowledging Him as Lord in our life. Lord. Teach us to pray. I've often wondered why these disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them to preach. I've often wondered why these disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them some program. I've often wondered why these disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them to become some persuasive personality. But they had come to realize what all of us must come to realize, and that is that no man can preach until he's learned to pray. And no program is worth promoting that's not constantly and daily bathed in prayer. And no personality would be persuasive for God and for good in this life that's not constantly and daily saturated in prayer. So this disciple was right on target. Lord, teach us to pray. That little phrase teaches us that prayer is not natural ability. It is not something that you were born capable of doing, but rather it's something that you can learn to do. Lord, teach us to pray. You recognize the setting? It's a classroom setting. The pupils are the disciples. The subject material is prayer. And the teacher is well qualified. You name the subject and he can exhaust the material. As a matter of fact, he's got the first word and the last word on every subject. As a matter of fact, he's got the first word and the last word and every word in between the first word and the last word on every subject. Did you know you can't teach God anything? He knows everything. He knows how you feel. He knows the pressures of your life. He knows your heartaches. He knows your burdens. Thank God, He knows. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind enrolling in the class of one who has that much knowledge. Sit at His feet and hear Him teach as He teaches those principles He taught His disciples in those days. You know, principles never change. What He taught then, He would teach now had He been here in the flesh. What worked then works now. What got an audience with God in those days will get an audience with God in these days. The same principles, they never change. People change, circumstances change, but principles never change. Lord, teach us to pray. Enroll in His class. Sit at His feet. Hear Him teach those principles. Put those principles into daily practice. And then, as a product of practicing these principles, we learn how to pray and learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Who is this John? What a man of God he must have been. Was that disciple insinuating that Jesus had failed to teach them something that John had taught his disciples? I don't think there's ever been a woman or a person born of woman who would have that much audacity. Jesus never failed to equip us and to teach us all that we need to be all that He wants us to be. But you know what I think probably took place on this occasion? probably like on Sunday mornings in most of our churches, and maybe even in chapel at Southeastern Seminary and chapel at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. You're there, okay, but then again, you aren't there. You're there physically, but you aren't there mentally. You're there physically, but you aren't there spiritually. Your mind that wanders, you plow gardens and you gather crops and you build houses and you plan your vacation and you're wondering, where in the world will I get that next payment and what will I be doing when these days are all over? We just push our minds and that only happens at Fruitland. I know it doesn't happen at Southeastern. That only happens in the mountains. That doesn't happen down here. I realize you don't have any problems with that. Your mind has never wandered. You've always given your undivided attention. You've heard everything that the man of God said. You've heard everything that the choir sang. You've understood it all. You've been there. You know, you left memorizing all that's been said. If I believe that, I've got some beach property in Tennessee I'd like to sell you. No. I think Jesus taught them, they just didn't hear him. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What a wonderful man he must have been. He gathered a few people around him, taught him everything he knew and all that he had heard on the subject. That's still not a bad practice for a group to get together and talk about the importance of prayer and what God does in and through the lives of people. Through prayer. I believe John was a great man. Who is this John? Was this the John who disturbed Herod just as much after he beheaded him as he did before? I think it was. Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark especially? Do you remember Jesus was doing great and mighty things? The Bible said he was performing miracle after miracle, and it was on the tongues of everybody, on the lips of everybody, and it fell upon the ears of Herod. And Herod said twice in a small paragraph, it's John the Baptist whom I beheaded who is risen from the dead. You know what he was saying? He was saying John looked like Jesus, talks like Jesus, walked like Jesus, lived like Jesus, worked like Jesus, loved like Jesus, had compassion upon people like Jesus. Or on the other hand, he was saying, Jesus looks like John, sounds like John, talks like John, walks like John, loves like John, lives like John, and has compassion upon people like John. When was the last time? Or has there ever been a first time when we were mistaken for Jesus? We won't ever be mistaken for Jesus unless we learn how important it is to pull aside from busy schedules and spend quality time in our closets of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Listen to what he said. And he said unto them, would you by any chance be interested in knowing what he has to say? Being in a seminary does not assure you of that hunger and thirst. When you got saved by grace, God put an appetite in your heart for the word, or the chances are you've never been saved. Two things God did for me the very evening. He put a hunger in my heart for the Bible, and he put a hunger in my heart to be in church. Nobody's ever had to visit me to get me in church since Jesus saved me. I want to get together with the Lord's people. I love to hear God's word opened up. It comes with birth. Mothers and daddies can do a lot of things for their children, but they can't give them an appetite. It's built in. It comes with birth. Are you interested in what he has to say? Do you apply yourself as you ought, as you sit in these classes, and these men and women stand, prepared hearts and prepared lectures and truths that you'll need now and forever. Listen, he said unto them, when, not if. Did you know prayer is not optional? That is, if we expect to become the kind of servant God wants us to become, prayer is not optional. That is, if we expect to become the kind of church God wants us to become in this world, prayer is not optional. That is, if we expect to walk on those spiritual plateaus He's designed for us to walk on, if we expect to travel those divine distances God has set for us to travel, prayer is not optional. It is not a take or leave proposition. We must pray, and we must learn to pray as He taught us to pray. Effectively, then we will pray. When, not if. If you never have, you will. Just become a pastor. Just become a staff member. Just be a student in a seminary. Prayer is essential. Prayer is necessary. We must learn to pray. Notice what he said. When the elect ordained clergy prays. No, thank God he didn't say that. When you and all the yous who knew Jesus in the past, and all of the yous of today who know Jesus as personal Savior, and all of the yous of tomorrow who will know Jesus as personal Savior. Aren't you glad for the priesthood of all believers that's taught in the Word of God? Aren't you glad you don't have to wait until you get together with your pastor in order to have someone who can pray for you? Aren't you glad you have access to the throne of grace because of what happened on that cross when Jesus said, "It, and whatever it is all I need, redemption, reconciliation, it is half finished." Oh, no. It is 99.9% finished. Oh, no. It is finished. And from the top to the bottom, the veil was rent. Between the holy place and the holy of holies, and people like us, in Jesus' name, are privileged to slip out of the holy place into the holy of holies and talk to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. Thank God He is approachable, available, accessible. Thank God we can pray. Never forget what it cost God to make this privilege possible for us. Jesus, the only person born of woman who deserved to live, died because of the ones of us who deserve to die, and we can live. Thank God for Jesus. When you pray. You say, "I don't like what's going on in my church." Well, why don't you do something about it? You say, I don't like some things that are going on in my life, in my family. Well, why don't you do something about it? You know what James said about this? The effectual, fervent prayer of a good-sized church. The effectual, fervent prayer of a good handful of prayer meeting people. No. You know what he said? The effectual, fervent prayer of any person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Hey, that makes a difference. That makes a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer. You know what that little word righteous means? Straight up right, straight out right, God right, man right, spiritually right, socially right, vertically right, horizontally right. No such doctrine taught in the Bible where you're right with God and wrong with man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Won't do everything. Won't solve all the problems. Is not the solution for every dilemma. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Surely, surely one of us, surely at some time or another, one of us, surely at some time in the future, surely right now, surely at least one of us can touch him and get genuinely right enough so he can do what James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. I'd like to be there when he avails much, wouldn't you? I want to be present when he avails much, when he decides to lay bare his mighty arm to perform those miracles that I need and you need. Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's my prayer. Let's bow our heads at this time. How many of you will say, I'm caught up on my praying. I've prayed all I should have and could have. I've met my quota. I've done everything I'm supposed to do in the area of prayer. Now, I doubt seriously there's anyone in this place who could make that statement. There might be, but I certainly can't make that statement. But how many of you would say, by the help of the Lord Jesus, I want to enroll in his class. I want to sit at his feet. I want to hear him when he teaches these principles concerning how to pray and the importance of prayer. And I want to become a prayer warrior like never before. I want to be sensitive to his spirit. I want to be available to him. I want to be leadable and teachable in this pliable as clay in the potter's hands. And I want to commit my life to becoming a greater prayer warrior than I've ever been. If that's the desire of your heart, would you join me by just standing for a prayer of dedication right now? I think all of us are in favor of this. Our Father, we believe these are sincere, serious-minded and spiritual-minded people who want to do right. But oh God, whatever it takes to get us genuinely right, I pray that we will be willing for you to do it. Lord, help us to understand that without you, we can do nothing. And access to you has been granted to us through Calvary, through the shed blood, through the forgiveness of our sins. And in Jesus' name, we ask you afresh today, teach us to pray. Endue us with power. Help us to be living examples of the saving grace of Jesus in the marketplaces where you've put us to live and to serve. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Bless this great place, these great people, Brother Patterson, all of the staff, all of the faculty, all of the student body, and all of the alumni. God, keep your hands upon her. And may we all understand how dependent upon you we are. Lord, teach us to pray. Remind us constantly of the importance of praying. In Jesus' name we ask.
And amen. And thank you, Dr. Ridings, for that powerful challenge to our hearts today to go to the Lord in prayer constantly, and a beautiful example of preaching just word for word in the text. Amen. It's right through the word. Thank you, Dr. Ridings, for being here, and thank you for all you do for the kingdom and for North Carolina Baptist. I know we have a number of students who came to us from Fruitland. And I know some of you will want to greet Dr. Ridings. We'll ask him to be down here at the front to greet you and express your appreciation to him for this message. And we will see you tomorrow when Dr. Frank Lewis is going to preach to us, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Nashville. So hope to see you tomorrow.